إذا جئنا من كل أمة بشهيد وجئنا بك على هؤلاء شهيدا يومئذ يود الذين كفروا وعصوا الرسول لو تسوى بهم الأرض ولا يكتمون الله حديثا.
You are listening to Tearful Moments of the Prophet's Life, a heart-softening study of the Sunnah by Brother Yahya Ibrahim.
This sense, this understanding is a very important understanding for the Muslim. The Quran now has lessened in its gravity in many of the lives of the believers. The Quran now doesn't have the same central role that it used to have. It was inconceivable up until very lately that a Muslim household, that their children would not become fluent in the recitation of the Quran. It was inconceivable that one's child would not finish the reading of the Quran with a practiced qari and shaykh to teach the Quran. It was inconceivable. I will give you examples. For example, in the country of Somalia, less than 20 years ago, if an individual's children did not memorize the Quran before the age of puberty, that family was seen as a disgrace to the rest of the qabila, to the rest of the tribe. Subhanallah. That was the importance that was put for the Quran. Just its utterance, just its recitation. The first thing that was taught was always the Qur'an, the Fatiha, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٍ. But today in the ages that we live in, the times and the localities that we find ourselves in, the Qur'an does not take a central role. Even at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, he complained to Allah.
وَقَالَ الرَّسُولُ يَا رَبِّ إِنَّ قَوْمِ اتَّخَذُوا هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ مَهْجُورًا.
وَقَالَ الرَّسُولُ يَا رَبِّ إِنَّ قَوْمِ اتَّخَذُوا هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ مَهْجُورًا. And the Prophet called out to Allah, O my Lord, my people have abandoned this Qur'an in the measure that they should be in reverence of it. The hajr of the Qur'an is now a common trait in the homes of the Muslims. We find that the scholars of hadith and the scholars of tafsir, they have shown us that of the most important wisdoms of there being such a vast amount of reward for reading, just reading the Qur'an and memorizing it, was as a source of protection for the letters and for the wording of the Qur'an. Why else would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it 10 hasanat for one letter? Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. More than 100 hasanat for that simple utterance. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. More than 100 hasanat for that utterance. It was a way of protecting the sanctity, the love, the usage, the syntax, the wording of the words of Allah Azza wa Jal. أَقْرَأُ عَلَيْكَ وَعَلَيْكَ أُنزِلْ. How can I read to you when it had been revealed to you, Ya Rasulullah? It is a way of the Prophet saying to Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu wa ardah, this Qur'an does not just belong to me, Ya Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. This Qur'an belongs to the Ummah. Everyone is to recite the Qur'an, and everyone is to have the Qur'an recited to him. So Abdullah ibn Mas'ud begins to read. فَقَرَأْتُ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ. I began to read النِّسَاء, Surah النِّسَاء, from its beginning. And I began to read towards the end of it. And when he reached verse number 41, the Prophet ﷺ stopped him. And he looks up and he sees the Prophet ﷺ weeping due to the effect that a single verse had upon him. This verse was, فَكَيْفَ إِذَا جِئْنَا مِنْ كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ بِشَهِيدٍ.
فَكَيْفَ إِذَا جِئْنَا مِنْ كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ بِشَهِيدٍ وَجِئْنَا بِكَ عَلَى هَؤُلَاءِ شَهِيدًا. يَوْمَئِذٍ يَوَدُّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا وَعَصَوُا الرَّسُولَ لَوْ تُسَوَّى بِهِمُ الْأَرْضُ لو تسوى بهم الأرض ولا يكتمون الله حديثا.
How will your condition be, O Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, when we come on the Day of Judgment and we bring a shaheed, a witness from all of the people, and we will bring you as a witness over these people? This move, the Prophet ﷺ, caused him to well up with tears to the point that Abdullah ibn Mas'ud says, فَإِذَا دُمُوعُهُ تَسِيلُ. His tears were flowing. Not that there was one tear or two tears, not دَمِعَتْ عَيْنَا, not that his eyes had tears in him, but تَسِيلُ, his tears were flowing. أَلَمْ يَأْنِ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَن تَخْشَعَ قُلُوبُهُمْ لِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ.
أَلَمْ يَأْنِ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَن تَخْشَعَ قُلُوبُهُمْ لِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَمَا نَزَلَ مِنَ الْحَقِّ وَلَا يكونوا كالذين أوتوا الكتاب من قبل فطال عليهم الأمد فقست قلوبهم وكثير منهم فاسقون.
Allah says in the Qur'an, is it not now time for the believers that their hearts should quake and have khashya and khushu' to the words of Allah and what has been revealed from the truth? Allah describes it in Surah Az-Zumar by saying,
الله نزل أحسن الحديث كتابا متشابها مثانية قشعر منه جلود الذين يخشون ربهم ثم تلين جلودهم وقلوبهم إلى ذكر الله ذلك هدى الله يهدي به من يشاء ومن يضلل الله فما له من هاد.
تقشعر منه جلود الذين آمنوا. The skin of those who have true faith, they feel goosebumps when they hear the recitation of the Quran. The Qur'an has a very significant role in the life of the Muslim in the ta'deeb of the nafs, in the manners that we put upon our soul, in the training and in the education of our inner self. We find numerous examples of this from the life, not just of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. I don't want you to confuse this as being just a trait of Rasulullah ﷺ. Let's look at some of the stories of some of the Sahaba. We see, for example, Urwa ibn al-Zubayr, one of the great Sahaba. He mentions that Aisha radiallahu anha كانت خالتا. She was his aunt maternally. Urwa ibn al-Zubayr, his aunt was Aisha radiallahu anha, meaning that he could come into her home, he could see her inside her, in her daily activities within her home. He had access to her that others didn't have. So he says, one day, جِئْتُ لِعَائِشَ وَهِيَ خَالَتِي, and she was my aunt, فَسَلَّمْتُ عَلَيْهَا فَوَجَدْتَهَا فِي الصَّلَاةِ. I came in and I said, سَلَامُ عَلَيْكُمْ, but I noticed that she was praying, and I noticed that she was reciting, وَهِيَ قَائِمَةٌ تُسَبِّح, she was standing in tasbih, meaning that's another word for standing in prayer. وَتَقْرَأُ وَهِيَ قَائِمَةُ صَلِّي, and she was reading just this one verse while she was praying. فَمَنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَيْنَا
وَوَقَانَا عَذَابَ السَّمُومِ.
Allah was kind to us, was merciful to us. وَوَقَانَا عَذَابَ السَّمُومِ, and saved us from being destined for the punishment of the fire. And this is a verse from Surah At-Tur. So she was reciting this verse, وَتَدْعُو وَتَبْكِي. She would recite it and then pause and begin to make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala while weeping. وَتُرَدِّدُهَا وَتُرَدِّدُهَا وَتُرَدِّدُهَا. And she would repeat this verse over and over incessantly while standing in prayer, nothing else. فَقُمْتُ خَلْفَهَا. So I stood behind her waiting for her to finish her prayers. حَتَّى مَلَلْتْ, until I became tired. So I went إلى السوق, فذهبت إلى السوق لحاجتي, to buy some of the essentials that I had needed. فَإِذَا هِيَ قَائِمَةً, I went to the markets, came back from the markets, and she was still in the same position, reciting the same verse as if nothing has changed. We also see the example of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. While he was Amir al-Mu'mineen, he stood up leading the people in prayer, in Salat al-Fajr, and he was reciting to them Surah Yusuf. فَبَكَى, he began to weep until his chest was full of his tears, until his chest and his clothing was drenched from his weeping. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu wa ardah, people came to him from Ahlul Yemen. Ambassadors from Yemen came when Abu Bakr was the Khalifa. فَطَلَبُوا مِنْهُ أَنْ يَقْرَأَ عَلَيْهِمُ الْقُرْآنِ, and they beseeched him and asked him, recite to us something from the Qur'an. فَلَمَّا سَمِعُوا مِنْهُ الْقُرْآنِ بَكَوْا. When they heard him reciting the Qur'an, in its recitation, the verses led them to weep out of their fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَقَالَ أَبُو بَكْرُ, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, and he is who he is. And he is at that time, just years after the death of the Prophet ﷺ, هَكَذَا كُنَّا حَتَّى قَسَتْ قُلُوبُنَا. We used to be like these people until our hearts hardened. The hardening of the heart is of the most significant reasons that a person is distracted from the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's important for us to take account of ourselves, to see from this example of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam that the Qur'an is to play a central role in our life.
So we ask ourselves, what are the important lessons that we are to extract from this hadith and from this ayah that was recited to the Prophet ﷺ? We will just focus on five of the most important lessons. The first, أَنَّ عَرْضَ الْقُرْآنِ, to display the Qur'an, to read the Qur'an for someone, وَقِرَاءَتِهِ عَلَى الْغَيْرِ سُنَّةِ. To ask someone to read from you the Qur'an, or for you to ask someone to listen to you reading the Qur'an, is a sunnah from the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. It is of the most important attributes of the believer that he wishes to listen to the Qur'an, that he wants to enjoy the recitation of the Qur'an, that someone corrects him in his pronunciation or in his understanding of the Qur'an. It is important for us to have this desire, for it is from the sunan and the traditions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Second important lesson that we extract, أَنَّ الْفَاضِلِ, that the one who is benefiting to others, لَا يَنْبَغِي لَهُ أَنْ يَتَكَبَّرَ عَنْ سَمَاعِ الْمَفْضُولِ, that the one who is fadil, the one who is beneficial to others, should never be conceited or arrogant to think that he cannot benefit from those whom he has taught. They tell us in our studies that the best of teachers is the one who is continually learning. You cannot become a good teacher, you cannot have enough knowledge unless you are continually learning. And this is found in many of the different disciplines in Islam and in Islamic law. We see the examples of an Imam al-Shafi'i, young man, age 10 or 11, correcting al-Imam Malik, his teacher, his leader, his superior, in al-Imam Masjid's Masjid, which is the Masjid of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We see the examples of the scholars correcting, revising one another, knowing that one of them is more knowledgeable was never a deterrent from speaking the word of truth if one was sure it is the truth. never feel that as a person who is not seemingly as knowledgeable as the sheikh or the teacher or the imam, that you do not have a right to question or to ask or to benefit others. بَلِّغُ عَنِّي وَلَوْ آيَةً. Instruct others with the truth, even if it is a single verse. Number three, جواز أمر السامع للقارئ بقطع القراءة. From the principles of fiqh that we see, is that if you are a person listening, you have a right to say to the one reading, please could you stop for a moment. You have a right to leave. There is no sign of disrespect to the Qur'an or to the reader if you say, Jazakallahu khayran, and stand and leave. Or if a person is in his recitation and he will be listening more, and you say, excuse me, and leave. Or if you are listening to a tape and you pause it and do something else. There is no harm in listening to the Qur'an when your attention is with it. But there is harm in being distracted from what is being recited and being and having your heart in play when there is that which deserves your attention. It is either you are with it, or you stop and do something else. And that is from the important traditions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This does not negate the fact that an individual has the right to listen while doing other things. You might be a shop owner and you have the Qur'an and you are listening to it while you're doing some of your tasks. Or you are doing a particular deed, or the Muslim sister, she's cooking, or the Muslim brother is cooking at home, and they're listening to the Qur'an while doing multitasks. That is not what is meant. What is meant that once your heart is distracted from the Qur'an, then you stop and do something other than the recitation of the Qur'an or listening to it. Also, قراءة القرآن في المجلس is a sunnah that is established from the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Any time a group of brothers, a group of sisters gathers, it is a sunnah for them that they will either begin or conclude or mention verses from the Qur'an in their discussion. It doesn't matter what the discussions are about. Someone is visiting your home, someone is... That is from the established characteristics of the people of piety. Fifth lesson that we learn from this discussion, التدبر والتفكر. Contemplating and reflecting upon what is being recited عند قراءة القرآن أو سماعه من الآداب التي ينبغي التمسك بها. It is insignificant. It is worthless for an individual just to sit as a parrot without wishing to know more about what he is reading. This does not mean that the one who does not understand Arabic, even I will tell you as a fact, many of those who speak and read and write Arabic, when they recite the Qur'an, a vast percentage, 80 to 90% of its original meaning is lost to them. Not because a person is an Arab, it means he understands the Qur'an. That is in fact the opposite. Meaning that the one who reads the Qur'an in whatever language that he originally is from, he must have a desire to want to learn its meaning, to learn its interpretation, to learn its context, to learn its rulings. There must be more than just physical utterance of the Qur'an. And therefore we see that there is a select reward for those who are proficient in the reading and in the understanding of the Qur'an in comparison to those who just read the Qur'an or those who just recite the Qur'an. It is more important to read with wisdom and with understanding and with clarity of what is being recited than it is just to recite without understanding or meaning. We see that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Umm Salama, describes his recitation, كَانَ يَقْرَأُ الْقُرْآنَ وَيَقِفُ عِنْدَ كُلِّ آيَةٍ. He would recite the Qur'an by stopping at the end of each verse, or at the end of each area where the meaning was most profound, as a way of emphasizing the meanings, as a way of showing the importance of this particular section. He would repeat the same ayah over and over again, as a way of emphasizing the particular sections that he wished for the people to understand. So we see that the recitation of the Qur'an moved the Prophet ﷺ to tears even when he himself was not the reciter. This is a significant fact for us many of us are not proficient in the readings of the Qur'an. But we all have the capability to listen to the Qur'an. The scholars such as Al-Imam Al-Nawawi and Al-Imam Al-Dhahabi have stated that the one who is unable to read the Qur'an with proficiency, but sits with individuals who read the Qur'an, or listens to the Qur'an being recited, seeking the same reward as the reader, is given equal reward. If you are unable to read the Qur'an with perfect tajweed, but you sit studying it with an individual who is fluent in its recitation, the reward of his recitation is given to you as well for listening and being cognitive of what he is being, of what he is reading from the words of Allah Azza wa Jal. It is important to understand that the rewards are not just limited to the one reciting, but they are also equal to the one who is in full attention of the recitation of the Qur'an. So let us look at another hadith of the hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as is narrated by Imam Ahmad wa ibn al-Mubarak wa Abu Dawood in the authentic hadith, it is narrated that when he would come to pray, when he was reciting the Qur'an, رَأَيْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ يُصَلِّي وَفِي صَدْرِهِ, and it's as if in his chest, aziz, there was a boiling. كَأَزِيزِ الْمِرْجَلِ مِنَ الْبُكَاءِ, it was as if there was the sound of water boiling in a copper kettle within his chest. Meaning his weeping in the recitation of the Qur'an could be audibly heard as he was leading the people in salah. Now we must pause with this hadith to see its significance. Here we find the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. First, the Sahaba, it shows us, they took note of everything. Nothing from the mannerisms of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was left untouched. Even the sound that his chest made, his wheezing in his recitation, they would take account of it. They would say, on this day, I heard the Prophet ﷺ, when he was reading the surah, I could hear his chest, there was wheezing from the sound of his buka, from the sounds of his weeping and his crying in his prayer. Other times, you see significant hadith. The Prophet ﷺ, as is reported in Sahih al-Bukhari, he's leading the people in Salatul Asr. Salatul Asr is a prayer where the recitation is not loud. But one of the Sahaba, he says, قَرَأَ فِيهَا الْمُرْسَلَاتِ, the Prophet read in it al-mursalat. They asked him, وَكَيْفَ تَعْلَمْ, قَالَ مِنْ, I could see his lihya, his beard moving, and I recognized from the movement of his lips and his beard that that was Surah al-Mursalat. That was how observant they were of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. This is the first and most important lesson. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to them was a central part of their life. His physical being as well. We see in the authentic hadith narrated by Imam al-Bukhari, one of the Sahaba, he came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam weeping. And the Prophet asked him, مَا يُبْكِيك, why are you crying? And the man said, Ya Rasulullah, when you are living now with us, إِذَا اشْتَأْتُ لَكْ, when I crave to see you, when I want to see you, أَتَيْتُكَ فِي الْمَسْجِدِ, I come and I can see you, وَصَلَّيْتُ وَرَاءَكْ, and I am led in prayer by you. فَتَذَكَّرْتُ يَوْمًا أُفَارِقُ فِيهِ الدُّنْيَا, but I thought of the day that I would leave the worldly life. Listen to the manners, the subtle manners. He didn't say, I thought of the time that you would die, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He says, no. I thought of the time that I would die. And I would not have the opportunity to be led in prayer by you. Or to come and see you in the masjid when I wanted. فبكيت. So I began to weep and I came back from my home to sit with you once again, Ya Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Sahabi then continues and says, فَقُلْتْ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ, if in the dunya I was privileged enough to be with Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, surely in the akhirah, إِنَّكَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ, you will be in the highest places of Jannah. And as well as I will do, I will never reach the level that you will reach. So I feared that once this worldly life ends, I will never get to sit and be in your company. فَقَالَ لَهُ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ, تَكُونُ مَعَ مَنْ تُحِبْ. You will be with the one you love. This is a very significant hadith. You will be with the one you love. How much love and desire do we have for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? How much want and need do we have that is displayed in positive actions in our life? Pivotal moments in our life that bring about constructive change. Here you see the Sahabi weeping, returning back from home, fearing that in Jannah, if he was to make it to Jannah, he will not be in the company of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam held a permanent, positive, important role in all of their lives. But here now is a very important tradition, hadith, that gives us great hope. Here we're describing the people who lived with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but let us now think of those of us who have not seen him. One day, as is reported in the authentic hadith, the Prophet said to his sahaba, he said, "Hum ahbabi, they are my beloved, they are the ones I love." فَقَالُوا مَنْ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ, who is it that you love? المهاجرين ولا الأنصار, is it the muhajirin who came with you or the ansar? فَقَالَ لَيْسُ أُولَٰئِكَ, not those ones. إِنَّهُمْ أُنَاسٌ آمَنُوا بِي وَلَمْ يَرَوْنِي, the ones that I have love for are those who believe in me and have never seen me. صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم. That is a significant statement from the traditions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's important for us to look at how the Sahaba paid attention to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and how observant they were of him, and try to implement that in our lives. Here we see this hadith. One of the Sahaba says, رَأَيْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ, I looked to the Prophet in his prayer, and when he was praying, I could hear in his chest, it sounded as if there was water boiling in a kettle. Min al-buka, due to the weeping of him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We need to pay attention to this hadith and see the consequences of it. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in leading the people in prayer, he wished to emphasize for them certain verses and to show them the rewards that they would receive, and remind them of the punishments that would be implemented for those who have sinned. And one of the most powerful tools of the Prophet ﷺ's usage was his ability to stir the hearts. The Sahaba, as is reported in Sahih Muslim, they describe him that when he was given a khutbah, an oratory message, when he was speaking with them, عَلَى صَوْتُ, his voice would become raised. وَحْمَرَّتْ عَيْنَاهُ, his eyes would become red. And he would command them as if warning them of an enemy that was coming to attack them. In this we see that the Prophet ﷺ's subtle influence to the Sahaba was as simple as being humbling himself to Allah. His buka, his weeping, was not for show for them, was not to move them, but it was out of his fear of Allah. If Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he is the one whom Allah has declared for him in the Quran, لِيَغْفِرَ لَكَ اللَّهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِكَ وَمَا تَأَخَّرَ, you are the one whom Allah has forgiven what has happened and what would happen.
إِنَّا فَتَحْنَا لَكَ فَتْحًا مُبِينًا لِيَغْفِرَ لَكَ اللَّهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِكَ وَمَا تَأَخَّرَ وَيُتِمَّ نِعْمَتَهُ عَلَيْكَ وَيَهْدِيَكَ صِرَاطًا مُسْتَقِيمًا وَيَنْصُرَكَ اللَّهُ نَصْرًا عَزِيزًا.
If he is moved out of his love and out of his fear and out of his hope and desire for Allah's mercy to be in this state, where are we from it? Some of the lessons that we extract from this hadith, some of the ahkam, the fiqh principles. First, that if one is reciting the Qur'an in prayer, and due to the weeping or due to him reciting the Qur'an with a sense of weeping that changes his voice, and some of the rules of tajweed are missed, the salah is still valid. If you are reading the Qur'an and you are overcome, and sometimes you will hear on the tapes of some of the reciters of the Qur'an in Mecca or Medina or some of the masajid, that when they're reciting, they come to a significant verse where it causes them out of their love and fear and hope for Allah, and out of the emotional evidence that they give to the people praying behind them, that they weep. And some of the ruling, some of the idgham or the ghunna or the mad is changed, which doesn't change the meaning, then they do not have to go back and repeat that section of the Qur'an.
Allahu Akbar. الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد إياك نعبد وإياك اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين
من فضله الذي أحلنا دار المطعمة من فضله لا يمسنا فيها نصب لا يمسنا فيها نصب ولا يمسنا فيها لغوب والذين كفروا لهم نار جهنم لا يقضى عليهم فيموتوا والذين كفروا لهم نار جهنم لا يقضى عليهم فيموتوا ولا يخفف عنهم من عذابها ولا يخفف عنهم من عذابها كذلك نجزي كل كفور وهم يصطرخون فيها وهم يصطرخون فيها وهم يصطرخون فيها ربنا أخرجنا نعمل صالحا نعمل صالحا غير الذي كنا نعمل أولم نعمركم ما يتذكر فيه من تذكر وجاءكم النذير فذوقوا فما للظالمين من نصير
هل امتلأت وتقول هل من مزيد يوم نقول لجهنم هل امتلأت وتقول هل من مزيد وأزلفت الجنة للمتقين غير بعيد هذا ما توعدون لكل أواب حفيظ من خشي الرحمن بالغيب وجاء بقلب منيب ادخلوها بسلام ادخلوها بسلام ذلك يوم الخلود لهم ما يشاءون فيها ولدينا مزيد
خالق الحق والحق أقول لأملأن جهنم منك ومن قال فالحق والحق أقول لأملأن جهنم منك وممن تبعك منهم أجمعين قل ما أسألكم عليه من أجر وما أنا من المتكلفين إن هو إلا ذكر للعالمين ولتعلمن نبأه بعد حين.
والطور وكتاب مسطور في رق منشور والبيت المعمور والسقف المرفوع والبحر المسجور إن عذاب ربك لواقع ما له من دافع يوم تمور السماء مورا يوم تمور السماء مورا وتسير الجبال سيرا وتسير الجبال سيرا فويل يومئذ للمكذبين الذين هم في خوض يلعبون يوم يدعون إلى نار جهنم يوم يدعون إلى نار جهنم دعا هذه النار التي كنتم بها تكذبون
يوما من العذاب وقال الذين في النار لخزنة جهنم ادعوا ربكم يخفف عنا يوما من العذاب قالوا أولم تك تأتيكم رسلكم بالبينات قالوا بلى قالوا فادعوا وما دعاء الكافرين إلا في ضلال إنها شجرة تخرج في أصل الجحيم طلعها كأنه رؤوس الشياطين فإنهم لآكلون منها
It is accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is one of the extracted benefits from this hadith. لا يضر الصلاة ولا حرج في ذلك. There is no harm for the salah, it is accepted, and there is no blame on the individual. Second, أكمل الناس خوفا وخشية من الله لله هو رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. The most complete of individuals who was mindful and fearing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. None attained a greater sense of fear and love and hope for his creator more than Sayyidul Khalq, the master of humanity, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Third, al-buka'u fi salah min alamat al-khushu'ah. When a person recites the Quran and weeps in his prayer, it is a good sign of and a good indicator of his humbleness to Allah. If his weeping is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and for none other. That is a very significant statement that we make. We are not seeking to please anyone or to show anyone off of our deeds. It is solely for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The fourth and final lesson is that there is to be no exaggeration. At times you will find that there will be people who exaggerate what is not found in their recitation of the Quran. They will go to bounds and out of bounds with raising their voice or heavy weeping. We don't hear this from the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The most that is reported from him is that he simply, it was as if his chest had the sound of a kettle boiling water. There was no wailing, there was no screaming, there was no loud audible sounds or screeching. It was simple khashya towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's important to note that the exaggerated actions is in fact contrary to the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi وعلى آله وسلم. These are just two of the hadith that mention tearful moments from the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. We will bring to our conclusion our second discussion now, and we will have a short break inshallah, and we will continue with two or three more hadith that take now a different turn. The chawas, the times where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam felt sorrow for members of his family and members of his community. And with this we conclude. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam wa ba'd. We continue once again with our progression through the studies of getting to know Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with our focus today on some of the tearful moments, or the moments where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam felt sorrow. We continue with a very important hadith narrated by Abdullah ibn Amr radiyallahu anhu wa arda, wa huwa Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As radiyallahu anhuma. Qal, he says, he reports to us an incident that is recorded by Imam al-Bukhari wa Muslim and many others of the scholars of hadith, a very famous incident where he says, in kasafat al-shams, the sun during the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was eclipsed by the moon, meaning that either the whole of the sun or a part of it was eclipsed so that its light was not seen in the way that is normally appreciated each and every day. على عهد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فقام رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يصلي حتى لا يكاد يرقع. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, when this natural phenomena happened according to the orders of Allah, the Prophet hurried to the masjid and began to lead the people in prayer. He began to recite from the Qur'an, and the Sahaba in standing behind him, they thought that he would continue reading and he wouldn't make ruku'ah. That's how long he read for. He continued reading and reading. In other narrations of this hadith, some of them say he read Al-Baqarah wa Ali Imran in the first rak'ah. He continued reading and reading from the Qur'an until they thought he was not going to make ruku'ah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Thumma rak'ah. Then abruptly he went into ruku' فَرَكَعَ فَلَمْ يَكَادُ يَرْفَعَ رَأْسَهُ. He bowed towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his salah, and he bowed for such an extended period that the people behind him thought he wasn't going to rise up from it. ثُمَّ رَفَعَ رَأْسَهُ فَلَمْ يَكَادْ أَنْ يَسْجُدْ. He straightened from the ruku' and people thought he wouldn't go back into his sujood. ثم سجد. And he went into sujood, and it was as if he wasn't going to rise up from sujood. And he sat in between the two sajda, and it's as if the sahaba thought he wasn't going to make another sujood from the length that each of these time periods entailed. And he made his sujood, and he performed another rak'ah of similar length. وَهُوَ فِي صَلَاتِهِ. And as he was in his prayer, it is described, جَعَلَ يَنْفُخُ وَيَبْكِي. He would have a heavy breathing in his recitation of the Qur'an, and he was excessive in his weeping. He was always weeping, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَيَقُولُ. And his dua throughout the prayer, رَبِّي, my Lord, أَلَمْ تَعِدْنِي, have you not promised me, أَلَّا تُعَذِّبُهُمْ وَأَنَا فِيهِمْ. Have you not promised that you would not send us punishment while I am amongst my Sahaba? وَأَنَا فِيهِمْ, and I am here with them, O Allah, making dua to you.
وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيُعَذِّبَهُمْ وَأَنْتَ فِيهِمْ وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ مُعَذِّبَهُمْ وَهُمْ يَسْتَغْفِرُونَ.
O Allah, have you not promised that you would not punish them? وَهُمْ يَسْتَغْفِرُونَ. And this is in reference to a verse in the Qur'an, وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيُعَذِّبَهُمْ, and it was not befitting for Allah to punish them, وَهُمْ يَسْتَغْفِرُونَ, while they remained seeking forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَنَحْنُ نَسْتَغْفِرُكَ. And here I am, O Allah, and all of us are seeking your forgiveness. And the Prophet continued with the prayer in this form, فَلَمَّا صَلَّى انْجَلَتِ الشَّمْسِ. After he had concluded his prayer, shortly after, the sun began to re-emerge from behind the eclipse. فَقَامْ. The Prophet ﷺ, after finishing the prayer, he stood up, فَحَمِدَ اللَّهُ وَأَثْنَى عَلَيْهِ. He praised Allah and sent الثناء, praised and sought nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. ثُمَّ قَالْ. And then he said, making a khutbah, making a discussion and a topic with them, إِنَّ الشَّمْسَ وَالْقَمَرَ آيَتَانِ مِنْ آيَاتِ اللَّهِ. Surely the sun and the moon are two of Allah's distinct signs. They are created by Allah, and Allah will use them at different times as a sign to mankind of different things. آيَتَانِ مِنْ آيَاتِ اللَّهِ لَا يَنْكَسِفَانِ لِمَوْتِ أَحَدٍ. They do not eclipse one another due to the death of any individual. وَلَا لِحَيَاتِ أَحَدٍ. And not to the birth or the life of any individual. And if there is another eclipse, if there is another kusuf, فَفْزَعُوا إِلَىٰ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. Then run hurriedly and in fear to the remembrance of Allah, meaning go to the masjid to pray as you have seen me pray. This is the narration of Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, radiallahu anhuma. This is a very significant hadith. In it are many different subjects that intertwine. Some of the questions that may be asked in hearing this hadith, are we then to assume that what happens in the sun, with the sun and the moon, that these are things that we are to be afraid of? Isn't this something that's ancient, or hasn't science proven that the sun and the moon at different times in their time periods, they will cross paths in such a way that they will shade parts of the earth? Isn't this something that is a natural phenomena, a process that happens? That could be a question that would be asked. Second, it would be asked, why is it that the Prophet ﷺ mentioned with precision that there is no life or death over an individual that is to be associated with these signs? Third, you might want to ask, why is the sun and a moon a sign from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How are they signs from Allah? Fourth, you might ask, what was the Prophet ﷺ afraid of? Why did he order us, if there's a kasf or if there's a khasf in either one of the statements, why should we come to the masjid and pray? What is there to fear? These are things that happen millions of miles away from us. What is the point of fear in these issues? So all of these are very valid questions. Why was the Prophet ﷺ weeping? We find the secret to many of these by studying the context of that hadith. It would surprise you to know that on this very same day, the Prophet ﷺ's son, Ibrahim, passed away. And the Sahaba, when they saw the Prophet ﷺ carrying his son Ibrahim, and this will be hadith that we will study later inshaAllah, he carried his son Ibrahim and he wept. And he said, إِنَّ الْعَيْنَ لَتَدْمَعَ. The eye sheds tears. وَالْقَلْبَ لَيَحْزَنَ. And the heart has sorrow. وَإِنَّ عَلَىٰ فِرَاقِكَ يَا إِبْرَاهِيمُ لَمَحْزُونُونَ لَمَحْزُونُونَ. And by your departure, Ibrahim, we feel sadness and sorrow. On that same day, this incident of the sun being eclipsed by the moon occurred. And the Sahaba at that moment, they said, it is due to the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's son. Now here, if the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam wasn't a person of integrity, if he wasn't a person who was truthful, or if he wasn't a true prophet, he would have simply said, yes, it's true. I am the Prophet of Allah, and because of my sadness, the sun and the moon performed this miraculous occurrence for you to believe in my truthfulness. But here we see the Prophet ﷺ said the complete opposite. The complete opposite of what a normal prophet and messenger would say. He did not seek to prove his prophethood to anyone, using something that was not given to him by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So here we see that this is a very pivotal moment in the life of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, in the integrity of the Prophet ﷺ's message, that he doesn't need any other evidence. He doesn't need for a miraculous sign to occur, for the sun and the moon to be eclipsed as a sign of sadness or sorrow for his son. He just wished to explain to the Sahaba the reality of the affairs, the truth of the matter in all issues and in all circumstances. So let us look at this hadith and let us be very analytical in our discussion, inshaAllah. It has been said, إِنَّمَا أَمَرَ بِذَلِكَ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ, that the Prophet صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ ran to the masjid and went to pray because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Qur'an, in Surah Al-Qiyamah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَإِذَا بَرِقَ الْبَصَرِ, when the light is taken from the eyes, وَخَسَفَ الْقَمَرِ, and when the moon or in the sun enter into an eclipse. This is a sign that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has stated in the Qur'an literally as being a sign of the coming of times, of a change to happen. Not for the life or death of an individual, not for the birth of an individual, but that it is a sign for humanity that there is more out there in the world and in the universe than what you appreciate. There are things beyond your control that you do not have the ability to control. So here we see,
فَإِذَا بَرِقَ الْبَصَرُ وَخَسَفَ الْقَمَرُ وَجُمِعَ الشَّمْسُ وَالْقَمَرُ يَقُولُ الْإِنسَانُ يَوْمَئِذٍ أَيْنَ الْمَفَرُ كَلَّا لَا وَزَرُ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ يَوْمَئِذٍ الْمُسْتَقَرُ.
And the sun and the moon are made as one. So this is a direct sign that is found in the Qur'an. Also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said in the Qur'an in Surah Al-Isra, وَمَا نُرْسِلُ بِالْآيَاتِ إِلَّا تَخْوِيفًا
وَآتَيْنَا ثَمُودَ النَّاقَةَ مُبْصِرَةً فَظَلَمُوا بِهَا. وَمَا نُرْسِلُ بِالْآيَاتِ إِلَّا تَخْوِيفًا.
We send to mankind in different times of their days signs, ayat, as takhweef, as a way of them coming back to the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do not think that these natural phenomena that occur are things that now, due to the understanding that we have of how they occur, that they now limit the influence they should have upon ourselves and our hearts. Think of the magnitude and the precision of the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when He causes certain things to happen to produce effects that are witnessed hundreds of thousands, in fact millions of miles away. We have to think a little bit bigger than what is in and around us. Consider, for example, that the universe today, in fact, modern scientists tell you it is not actually a universe. It's not one universe, but it is a multiverse. Many universes. Physicists now are showing that the universes, or the multiverses that we experience, or that we behold, the furthest extent of them that we could see is more than a trillion light years away. That's a phenomenal number. That is a number that you cannot compute, you cannot understand. To make it a little bit clearer, it would be like a grain of sand, not in this room, not in the state of Texas, not even on the earth, but in our solar system. Just a grain of sand is the size of the earth in comparison to what we have observed of our individual, singular, one universe. It is a concept that is difficult to perceive, difficult to rationalize. It is something that can only be demonstrated theoretically in numbers. There is no projections that can show it to you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created a vast expanse. خلق السماوات والأرض, created the heavens, created the earth. The light of the stars that we see today is not an instantaneous projection. The light of the star that you see today has been traveling to you for millions of light years. So what you are seeing today is in fact millions of light years old. What you see is millions of light years ago. What is there now is different than what you see now. Subhanallah. And listen to the precision of the Qur'an in Surah Al-Waqi'ah.
فَلَا أُقْسِمُ بِمَوَاقِعِ النُّجُومِ وَإِنَّهُ لَقَسَمٌ لَوْ تَعْلَمُونَ عَظِيمٌ إِنَّهُ لَقُرْآنٌ كَرِيمٌ فِي كِتَابٍ مَكْنُونٍ
لَا أُقْسِمُ بِمَوَاقِعِ النُّجُومِ We give you as an oath the distance and the locations of the nujum, the stars. وَإِنَّهُ لَقَسَمٌ لَوْ تَعْلَمُونَ عَظِيمٌ And if you actually understood the weight of this vow and this oath of Allah, it is something great. If you actually appreciated it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions to us numerous details. Allah begins Surah An-Nahl by saying, أَتَى أَمْرُ اللَّهِ
أَتَى أَمْرُ اللَّهِ فَلَا تَسْتَعْجِلُوهُ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى عَمَّا يُشْرِكُونَ يُنَزِّلُ الْمَلَائِكَةَ بِالرُّوحِ مِنْ أَمْرِهِ عَلَى مَنْ يَشَاءُ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ أَنْ أَنْذِرُوا أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا
The day of judgment has already come. فَلَا تَسْتَعْجِلُوا But do not wait for it to happen. Meaning, as the scholars have shown, that the order of the day of judgment has already been given. But because it's such a distance and of such a long distance of travel, that this order in coming to us has already been given, it has not yet arrived. أَتَى It's come. Meaning the order has been given, but don't wait. For it will come in its time that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has appointed. What we perceive and what we see, do not be of those whose hearts have become closed to the verses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions to us many magnificent things in the Qur'an. We will leave even the traditions of the Prophet, we'll just focus on the words of Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Hajj, أَلَمْ تَرَ
أَنَّ اللَّهَ يَسْجُدُ لَهُ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَنْ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَالشَّمْسُ وَالْقَمَرُ وَالنُّجُومُ وَالْجِبَالُ وَالشَّجَرُ وَالدَّوَابُّ وَكَثِيرٌ مِّنَ النَّاسِ وَكَثِيرٌ مِّنَ النَّاسِ وَكَثِيرٌ حَقَّ عَلَيْهِ الْعَذَابِ وَمَنْ يُهِنِ اللَّهُ فَمَا لَهُ مِنْ مُكْرِمٍ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَفْعَلُ مَا يَشَاءُ
Do you not look? Do you not understand? Do you not perceive? أَنَّ الشَّمْسَ وَالْقَمَرَ وَالنُّجُومِ والجبال والشجر والدواب do you not see أن يسجد لله ما في السماوات do you not see that all that is in the heavens prostrates to Allah والشمس the sun prostrates to Allah والقمر prostrates to Allah والنجوم the stars prostrate to Allah والجبال the mountains prostrate to Allah والشجر prostrate to Allah والدواب all animals Prostrate to Allah. وَكَثِيرٌ مِّنَ النَّاسِ And many from humanity. وَكَثِيرٌ حَقَّ عَلَيْهِ الْعَذَابِ And equally many are deserving of punishment for not prostrating themselves to Allah. There is more than what we can perceive. There is more than what we can understand and rationalize. The physical dimensions of the world that we appreciate are set in rules and laws by Allah and the one who sets them. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the one who created them is the one who is able to expand them, to contract them or to suspend them. فَهُوَ الْقَادِرُ He is the one who is able, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when we come to appreciate that he is the one who has gone on al-Isra wal-Mi'raj, who is raised to the heavens, living, body and soul, has seen al-Jannah, has seen the fire, has gone through the seven levels of the creation of Allah in the heavens, has appreciated all of this, we come to see that when he is fearful of something that we can rationalize, that we've experienced and seen, the sun being eclipsed by the moon, and he is so fearful that he weeps, it should be a sign to us. Do not have arrogance, do not feel that I've seen it on television. I understand it's the synchronicity of the orbits. But there is more to the signs that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us than we appreciate. There is more to the apparent natural physical environments and the worlds that have been created around us than we can appreciate. فَإِذَا بَرِقَ الْبَصَرُ وَخَسَفَ الْقَمَرُ وَجُمِعَ الشَّمْسُ وَالْقَمَرُ Verses from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that made the heart steady and make the heart fearful of Allah azza wa jal. Let us look at some of the lessons that we take from this hadith. First, we see the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is fearful of Allah although he is assured by Allah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has been informed by Allah that he will not be punished and the Sahaba will not be punished as long as he remains with them and as long as they are making istighfar, and therefore he pleads to Allah. Oh Allah, did you not say that you would not punish them while I'm with them and while we make istighfar? Yet he is fearful. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam teaches us, أَنَّ الْقَلْبِ The word qalb, the heart in Arabic, it's named qalb meaning يتقلب. Something that is shifty. Something that changes from one side to another. القلب يتقلب, the heart shift. And the Prophet would make dua, يَا مُقَلِّبَ الْقُلُوبِ ثَبِّتْ قُلُوبَنَا عَلَى دِينِكَ O Allah, who can cause the heart to shift from righteousness to lack of, make our heart steady and firm upon your faith. Even the Prophet ﷺ was fearful for himself and the Sahaba. When he would see signs, he would be fearful towards Allah Azza wa Jal. So we see this as a very important sign from the teachings of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. If he did not have the arrogance and the audacity to feel that Allah would be merciful to him, simply because he was Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, how can we take it for granted and believe that our deeds are sufficient and enough as they are? Second, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam in this hadith, he put to rest one of the ignorant beliefs of the pre-Islamic Arabs. That when someone famous or someone important was given birth to, the sun would eclipse or the moon would be eclipsed. Here the Prophet, or the death of an individual, here the Prophet, even when it was something that he could use as a proof of his sanctity and as a proof of his prophethood, he rejected it because it is from the pagan traditions. Rather, we believe that the sun and the moon do not have any influence on the life or death of an individual. Third, we see the Prophet ﷺ was always fearful for his ummah. Listen to the dua of the Prophet. When he's in prayer, he's not saying, Oh Allah, do not punish me, do not send disgrace upon me. He's saying, Oh Allah, my ummah, you have promised that they will not be harmed while they are making istighfar and I am with them. Subhanallah. That was the tenderness, the love of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam for his ummah. Finally, we see at the lesson from this that it is important for the Muslims during this time of eclipses or natural phenomena, whether it's an eclipse or other, that their first instinct is to come towards Allah. It is to be reminded of Allah. To look up at the sky and say, Subhanallah. This is a sign from Allah. Not that it is a sign of destruction or not that it is something that will bring about pestilence or turmoil. It is to the point that the Prophet ﷺ, when he would be in Al-Madinah and a swift wind would come suddenly, he would go to the masjid and wait out the storm. He would turn to the dhikr, to the tasbih of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That has always been the trait of the believers. that we are always returning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when anything out of the ordinary or anything from the ordinary strikes us as being from Allah Azza wa Jal. So therefore we see when we are in a state of fear, al-ittijah bid-du'a wal-istighfar ila Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nothing saves any individual from any harm or any near harm or any pestilence that is greater than dua and prayer. Anytime you have a test, you have a difficulty, you have an examination, you have a job interview, you have a review, anything in your life, nothing is of a greater benefit for you after being prepared and after studying and after putting effort than to turn to Allah in salah, in ruku', in sujood, in tasbih, in dua, in inaba, in istighfar. We come now to the final hadith that we will discuss in this session insha'Allah, which is the death of the grandson of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Usama ibn Zayd, one of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, says, and this hadith is narrated by Imam al-Bukhari wa Muslim, kunna ma'inda Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we were with the companion, the company of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, فَأَرْسَلَتْ إِلَيْهِ إِحْدَ بَنَاتِهِ تَدْعُوهُ. One of his daughters sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent a messenger to hurriedly bring him, وَتُخْبِرُهُ أَنَّ صَبِيًّا لَهَا أَوْ إِبْنَهَا إِبْنًا لَهَا فِي حَالَةِ الْمَوْتِ. She sent a messenger, a young boy, someone to come and tell him, Ya Rasulullah, please come, my son, your grandson sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is in the state of near death. فقال الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم للرسول, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said to the messenger that she sent, ارجع إليها, return to her. فأخبرها, tell her that I have informed, that I inform her and I say to her, أن لله ما أعطى, to Allah is that which He has given you in the first place. وله ما أخذ, and to him belongs what he is taking back from you. وَكُلَّ شَيْءٍ عِنْدَهُ بِأَجَلٍ مُسَمَّى. And everything with Allah has a written record and account, has a specific time period. فَمُرْهَا فَلْتَصْبِرْ وَلْتَحْسَسِمْ. Tell her to be patient and to hold this as being a source of reward for her in the next life. The Prophet ﷺ didn't get up, didn't rush to his daughter. He sent back the messenger with these orders. After a few minutes, فعاد الرسول, the messenger, after telling the daughter of the Prophet this, he came back to the Prophet ﷺ, فقال, and he said to him, يا رسول الله, إنها قد أقسمت لتأتينها. She says, please by Allah, come to me. So the Prophet ﷺ, hearing her, wishing for him to come, and she has used an invocation for Allah, قال سعد, Usama says, the Prophet stood up immediately, فقام رسول الله وقام معه, and he took with him سعد ابن عبادة ومعاذ ابن جبل وانطلقت معهم, and I went along with them. فرفع إليه صبي ونفسه تقعقع كأنها في شنة. And the young child, he's breathing with a labored breathing. They put the child in his arms, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and he's taking very shallow, small breaths. ففاضت عيناه. The Prophet's eyes overflowed with tears. فقال له سعد. سعد said to him, يا رسول الله, ما هذا? What is this that we see? Are you weeping? قال هذه رحمة. These tears are a mercy that Allah has put. فجعله الله في قلوب عباده. Allah puts mercy in the hearts of His servants. وإنما يرحم الله من من عباده الرحماء. And surely Allah is most merciful to those whom His servants show mercy to. This is a very important hadith from the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Many, many beneficial lessons. The first lesson that we extract is that as soon as an individual is informed of a hardship, the most important thing is to remind them of Allah. Here the Prophet ﷺ didn't get up and didn't rush. He wasn't in a state of panic. His daughter, she sends a messenger, she sends an envoy. Hurry, Ya Rasulullah, my son is dying. Your grandson, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, is dying. He responds to her with that which she needs to hear first. Tell her, inform her that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam says to her, إِنَّ لِلَّهِ مَا أَعْطَى. Surely what you have been given from Allah, it already belongs to Allah. وَلَهُ مَا أَخَذْ. And what He's taking from you, it is also His. وَكُلُّ شَيْءٍ عِنْدَهُ بِأَجَلٍ مُسَمَّى. And everything has its appointed time with Allah. فَالْتَصْبِرِي وَالْتَحْتَسِبِي. Be patient and hold it as a reward with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This shows us that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam treated everything in the measure that it deserved. Our first instinct is to rush over, how can I help? What can we do? But here we see the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam giving the spiritual grounding, that which is most needed. Regardless of the outcome, whatever you have, it's already from Allah. And if He was to take it back, it is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and everything has its written and appointed time. Second lesson we find from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is that he asked other people to come with him. Usually in Islam, and from the teachings of the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, only those who are invited are allowed to show up. We don't crash parties, right? If a brother is having a walima, and I'm invited, I don't come and pray Maghrib and say, Ta'alu, come with me, there's a brother with a walima, right? In the joyful moments of the Muslim's life, we do not attend except with invitation. And therefore we see حق المسلم على المسلم, from the rights of a Muslim on a Muslim, إذا دعاه, if he invites him, you must answer. But then we see إذا مرض عادة, if he becomes ill, even if he doesn't invite, it's your right to go and visit him. There's a huge difference. So here the Prophet takes with him Usama ibn Zayd, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, and he says, come, let us go visit this young child and my daughter, sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. So that's a second important fiqh lesson. Also we see from the important lessons that you are to make your best efforts to fulfill the oath of another Muslim. If a Muslim says to you, Wallahi, do this, or by Allah, I ask you for this, you are to do the best of your ability to fulfill and to make ibrar for the qasam. His daughter says, Aqsamtu alayk, I ask you by Allah to do this particular deed. The Prophet ﷺ immediately, without question, stood up and went to answer her call. We also learn as an important lesson from this hadith, As-salam qabla al-kalam. We learn from this hadith that it is more important to begin with a greeting, even in times of difficulty, than to begin immediately with the words that you need to say. His daughter sends this messenger and she tells him, send the salam to the Prophet ﷺ and inform him that his grandchild is suffering this illness. Also, عِيَادَةَ al-marid is preferred by the elders of the community. It is a duty upon the imams and the elders, the people of old age, the people of barakah, the people who have been consistent in their Islam and in their deeds of Islam, that they should be the first to go perform the iyadah of the marid, to visit the ill. It is more of an obligation for them than for the younger. And that is from the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Also, here we see the invitation of the daughter of the Prophet carried the title of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. She didn't say to the messenger, go tell my father. She said, go inform Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. It shows for every individual who has deserved an honored position, that that honored position is a sacred part of their personality and their and the importance of their character. And everyone is to be accommodated with that. That is part of the traditions of Islam. Second, we see that weeping and shedding tears at difficult times is not a sign of weakness. Sa'd says to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ما هذا? Sa'd was a person from the Arab, He was a person from the people who grew up in the harsh desert climates. It is narrated in Sahih al-Bukhari that one day the Prophet was walking by and his grandson Al-Hasan or Al-Husayn came and the Prophet kissed him on his cheek. And one of the A'rab, the Bedouins, entered into Islam, Muslim. He sees the Prophet kissing this young grandson of his and he says to him, ما هذا؟ لي عشر أولاد. What is this? I have 10 children. ما قبلت أحدا منهم. I've never kissed a single one of them. So the Prophet ﷺ said, ماذا أفعل برجل لا رحمة في قلبه. What am I to do with a man who has no mercy in his heart?
فكيف إذا جئنا من كل أمة بشهيد وجئنا بك على هؤلاء شهيدا.
Please proceed to next CD.